And to it we add the reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, remembering that Jesus' baptism occurs in a particular context. His older cousin, John the Baptizer, has been at work in the Judean wilderness, calling people to a change of heart and mind and life. And St. Luke writes, as the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. May God add God's blessing to the reading and now to the interpretation of the word. Will you join with me in a spirit of prayer? Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips now give glory and honor to you as we hear what you say to us today. Amen. Well, in the past few weeks, we as the church have heard stories. One story in particular, in continuous narrative form, it is the story of a child whose birth was announced by angels, who was visited by shepherds and worshipped by kings. What we haven't heard, however, is how his parents took this child and had him circumcised on the eighth day, at which point they named this child Jesus and then presented him in the temple as a way of consecrating him to God's service. All of these rituals were actions prescribed in the law of Moses, the religious law of the day, and they all remind us that Jesus was raised in a good Jewish home by devout and godly parents. But there are other stories that we have also not heard. We have not heard the stories of Simeon the righteous, or Anna the prophet, elderly people who had lived long and righteous lives, who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, who, upon observing the infant Jesus being presented in the temple, gave thanks to God, saying, at last our eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. We haven't heard the story of the 12-year-old Jesus on the verge of adulthood who travels with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem to go up with his family, as they always did, to celebrate the Passover festival in Jerusalem. On this trip, unbeknownst to his parents, the young Jesus stays behind when Mary and Joseph say, it's time to get in the car and go home. I imagine some of us are tempted to leave our children behind and wish that we could lose them. Mary and Joseph didn't set out to do it, they just did. They traveled a day's journey going back home, and when they discovered he was missing, they said, where's Jesus? It's a little like the Where's Waldo exercise. You're looking for this tiny little figure in a humongous capital city. They spent 3 days searching Jerusalem for the boy, and when on the third day they find him in the temple, anxious, frantic, the young Jesus looks at his parents and says, really? Right, so here's the one story about our children that I will tell. Our six-year-old has developed the unfortunate habit of looking at us after we tell him something he doesn't want to do and says, really? Very obnoxious in six-year-olds. So Jesus looks at his parents and says, really? You know, don't you know that I'm supposed to be here? I'm supposed to be here about my Father's interests. I'm supposed to be here in the temple, learning from the teachers of the law, asking questions, giving the answers as best I could, because this is what God has sent me to do. I must be here about my Father's business. So we haven't heard these stories, but I recount them for you today, because today we find neither the baby nor the boy Jesus, but rather a fully adult Jesus standing in the frigid waters of the Jordan River, getting baptized like everybody else. Now, if we didn't know about the angels and the shepherds and the kings, and if we didn't know about Simeon and Anna, if we didn't know about Jesus on the verge of adulthood, telling his parents about his mission in life, then we might not take much notice of Jesus' baptism. It would have been but one more piece of a very beautiful but quite simple puzzle, fitting neatly into place according to the divine design on the cover of the box labeled Jesus' Life. If we didn't know what we already know about who Jesus really is, the Son of God and the Redeemer of Israel and the Savior of the world, then his baptism would have been yet one more religious act of an already religious person. And thus his baptism would have been otherwise completely unremarkable. And if that were the case, then we could present Jesus with his baptismal certificate and a keepsake towel, as we will do in a moment for Dub, and get on with our lives. But what the angels and the shepherds and the kings, what Simeon and Anna, and indeed Jesus himself, have told us about who he is, means that the baptism of Jesus is much more than a Kodak moment to be lovingly recorded and then put away with the rest of the items in the baby book. For the baptism of the Lord marks nothing less than completely new beginnings for Jesus and for us. For Jesus, his baptism marks the start of his public ministry. Now, from the divine point of view, from God's point of view, Jesus has always been Jesus, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from light, God from God, of one being with the Father, as we affirm in the Nicene Creed. But from a human point of view, Jesus is pretty much, to this point, just your average Joe. A small town guy living in a lonely world. Don't stop believing if you're on that journey. Some of you will know what I mean. Jesus probably practiced the craft that he had learned from Joseph. Carpentry, if you're a traditionalist, or stonemasonry, if you prefer social science research. Jesus might well have commuted to work 6 miles away in Sepphoris. Maybe Jesus dreamed of getting married and having kids. Jesus attended his version of church regularly, and he knew the scriptures by heart because his parents had taught them to him, and he had learned from regular attendance at worship. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus appears to have been a very religiously serious person. He appears to have followed the preaching career of his slightly older cousin, John. Dub, I don't know if Eleanor is going to be a preacher, but if she does, well, you understand the dynamic. John, you see, was this preacher, this wild country preacher who was going about the Jordan River region preaching that if people wanted to get right with God, they needed to get baptized. And then, for reasons that Luke doesn't bother to explain, maybe because he can't explain, Jesus got in line right alongside everybody else. Which is strange because, so far as we know, Jesus had never done anything wrong. Never even gotten so much as the first century Palestinian equivalent of a parking ticket. He is, after all, the Son of God. We know that much from the angels and the shepherds and the kings. But once Jesus stepped into those waters and started praying, heaven itself opened up. And the Holy Spirit of God descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said to him, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, if that statement sounds both familial and formal, it is. I mean, we use names which our families give us at all sorts of formal occasions, which often mark starts or beginnings in our lives. We use them at baptisms, which are the start of the Christian life. We use them at graduations, which is the start of the next level of both education and life. We use them at weddings and promotions and Eagle Scout ceremonies, and finally, we use them at funerals. On all of those occasions, we say, "You are Daniel," or "You are Elizabeth," or "You are Martha," "You are Paul," and "You are loved." And now here you go, out into the world. Here you go as someone who has been claimed by God in baptism, or here you go as someone who has earned all of the credits required to go on to the next step of your education. Here you go as someone who has mastered entry level and now you're ready to be assistant manager. And the same is true for Jesus. "You, Jesus, are my Son," God says, "whom I love." Here you go, out into the world to proclaim repentance, to call people to a new life, to give them a new start. Just before he sends Jesus out into the wilderness to face temptation, God reminds Jesus of who he is and just how much he is loved. And moreover, God fills Jesus with his power and his presence in sending the Holy Spirit upon him. And he does this precisely to give to Jesus the work Jesus is to do. Curiously, that work is given not simply to Jesus. It's given to you and to me as well. And so baptism is given to you and to me as well. Baptism then is God's gift to us, God's gift of new beginnings. As the words of the introduction to the baptismal covenant will remind us in a few minutes, baptism is a new beginning in Christ's holy church. It is our initiation thereinto. It is a new beginning in God's mighty acts of salvation, and it is a new beginning by giving us new birth through water and the Spirit. And so, in the time remaining to us, let me take those three in order briefly. Baptism is our start in the church, whether we are baptized as Dub will be as an infant or whether we come to baptism as adults. It is a start in the sense that once we are baptized, we belong to a new family. Baptism, you see, moves us from being chattel to being children, moves us from being simply servants of God to being sons and daughters of God. For in baptism, Jesus claims each and every one of us as his own brothers and sisters. We become part then of the family of God in our baptism because Jesus didn't stand by himself. That's me in the corner. That's me in the spotlight, To quote a slightly different 80s band, no, Jesus stood alongside each and every one of us in that River Jordan. Jesus came for all of us to make us part of the family of God. Secondly, baptism is a new beginning in God's mighty acts of salvation. It might be tempting to think that God's salvation is for other people. The morally good, the righteous, the upright. We think that God couldn't want to save someone like us, someone who's struggled and fallen, someone who can't see a flame without going to it and getting burned. But God says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. And I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You, God seems to be saying us, I love you. And I have acted to save you. I know, God says, that there are going to be times when you face frustration. I know there will be times when you face challenges. I know there are going to be times when you think, what is this all about? I can't do it on my own. But God says, don't be afraid. I have come for you. You whose name I know, you with whom I am well pleased. I have acted to save you, God says, and through baptism you are incorporated into my ongoing work of redeeming the world. And finally, we are all given new birth through water and the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized that day, the Holy Spirit came upon him. To anyone who was watching the event that day, it looked for all the world like a dove had been sent down from heaven. That's just how real the experience of Jesus' baptism is. And your experience of baptism was or will be just as real. When you were or when you will be baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon you too and fills you with God's presence and God's power. We traditionally call that new birth or being born again. Now, chances are that being born again for you has not meant that you speak in tongues or have super dramatic spiritual experiences. Very few of us in the Methodist Church even raise our hands in praise. And yet we claim we are born again. And that is what I want to affirm for all of us today. All of us have received the Holy Spirit in our baptism. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are now at work in all of us who have shared in that ritual action. Maybe the gift of the Holy Spirit to you is that you received a peace that you have never experienced before. Maybe the gift of the Holy Spirit to you is that you are able to encourage other people. Maybe the gift of the Holy Spirit to you is the ability to teach. Maybe it is simply the ability to listen actively and with empathy to other people. Maybe you are an encourager of others. All of us, by virtue of our baptism, have received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us are simply waiting for those gifts to come to their fullness and fruition. But whenever and however you got baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon you and filled you with the Spirit's power to become like Jesus. That's the promise and the goal of the Christian life, to become more like Jesus. You received a gift that is uniquely yours. It is the gift of new birth. Whenever and however you got baptized, you were incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. Whatever you've done, whatever you have struggled with, whatever your faults, God said in your baptism, you are mine. I have redeemed you, I love you, and I call you by name. And whenever and however you got baptized, you joined a new family. You became a new person. You got new relationships. You're now suddenly related to people you might never have dreamed of being related to. Because Jesus set foot in the River Jordan. And the heavens opened, and God said to him, "You are my son, whom I love." Then thanks be to God for our baptism and our place in God's church. Happy new beginnings. Amen.